And so our love is wrapped up with our weakness. We might desire to love, but we don't have the power. God does. At its very greatest, at the highest point it could be, at all points, at all times. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, we're told in Psalm 121. And so what that means is that we can rest in God's love, absolutely confident that it is strong, it is secure, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Perhaps you're seeking love in relationships. Maybe you've been through failed relationships, or your friends, you want them to love you, but they don't love you, and you feel this lack of satisfaction in the love that you receive. Maybe you're seeking love from someone, or maybe even like a thing, or maybe even something like an animal, maybe a cat or a dog. You want love from a cat or a dog, but somehow that love feels lacking. Well, if so, I would suggest you're seeking love from a source that can never sustain you. It'd be like a candle. When you light a candle, it's strong, isn't it? It's strong, but over time, the wax fades away. And when a candle gets right down to the bottom, it starts to flicker. It's losing its power, and it eventually dies. Well, that's like human love. It gives up. But God's love's not like that. God's love is strong and secure. We actually need God's love. We were designed for God's love. And many of us will find an emptiness in our life as we seek love from other things that don't sustain us. We might even find a loving partner. Don't expect them to be that sustaining love. They can't be it. They are not it. They are not the love that comes from God. The steadfast love of God is what you need. It's what you're made for. It's greater and more powerful than any love that you will find here on this earth. And I wanted to spend time on that before we move on, because it's key. It's the repeated call of this psalm. Come to God's steadfast love. Receive it. Well, let's go to point two. Give thanks because of what God has done. The psalmist moves on to see how God has shown his love to his people in the past. So look at verse 10. The psalmist begins to retell the story of Israel's redemption from their captivity in Egypt. And it's not a very politically correct story. I suppose you could sum it up by this, by saying, God's love is not unconditional. We see that he strikes down the enemies of God. He fiercely opposes those who would hurt God's people. So in verse 10, he strikes down the firstborn of Egypt. Just as before, years ago, Pharaoh had ordered the killing of the Israelite baby boys in Exodus 1, now judgment comes upon the house of Egypt as the firstborn sons of Egypt are struck down by the angel of death. Equally, did you see that in verse 19 and 20? How two powerful kings, Sihon and Og, they come to kill God's people. God's people want to pass through their territory, and they raise up an army to come and kill God's people. But God will not allow them to do that. He comes and he strikes them down and he kills them. And that's part of God's steadfast love. And honestly, we really shouldn't be surprised at this. Our modern world kind of doesn't understand this, but if someone came to hurt or kill your loved ones or your relatives, would you not act to shield and protect them? Sometimes I think we're hypocrites about this with God. God protects his people who he loves. You don't agree with killing. Oh, we don't agree with that. If someone came to kill your loved ones, I think we're shielded in our society. We don't have this necessarily, and that's a blessing. But God acts in love to protect those he loves. In fact, imagine someone came to kill your family and you just stood there watching, saying, oh well, is that loving? You would question that person's love, right? This is interesting because we often link mercy with love. This is true. God's love leads to mercy. But love is also linked with justice. Love is to do with making sure what's right wins out and what's evil is stopped. Love protects and shields by its very nature. We read the story as it goes through in verse 11. God brings Israel out of captivity. He sees them in their captivity. He hears their cry and he leads them out of their captivity with his strong hand and outstretched arm, verse 12. Verse 13, he divides the Red Sea as he leads them miraculously through the sea to escape. There's an army chasing them, trying to kill them. He leads them through the water. He destroys Pharaoh's army, verse 15, when the sea returns on them as they try to slaughter his people. He brings them through the wilderness to the promised land that he'd promised them, verse 21 and 22. So he displays his love to them through acts of salvation and through fulfilling his promise. And it's not some sort of airy-fairy sort of love. It's not good luck, Godspeed, I wish you well. No, God's love is an intervening love. He gets involved in their world. It doesn't prevent God's people from suffering. Did you see that? They experience suffering. God's love meets them in their suffering. God's love points them towards him who cares for them. He takes them step by step through the slog of the wilderness. That went on for years. He was with them. Through pain, through exhaustion, through hunger, through thirst, into a land of promise, of peace and of rest. I wonder if you're on that path today. Are you a Christian here today? Do you feel persecuted? Do you feel weary and tired by the walk of life? Are you going through pain and suffering? Are you hungry for something but you can't feed? Are you longing for sustenance and peace? Well, we're meant to look back at this salvation that God wrought for the Israelites and to take courage. We're meant to look back and see God's deliverance for his people, to see his strong arm and his outstretched hand. Strong hands and outstretched arm. And we're meant to keep going. We're meant to see God's constant love towards his people and his ability to bring them through. Maybe you're not a Christian here. Do you know what? The Bible tells us that we were all of us, born into slavery. Just like the Israelites were here in this story, slaves to the Egyptians. Except we're not slaves to a people. We're slaves to our sin. We cannot stop doing bad things. We're born in rebellion against God. We naturally break God's laws. We turn from his love and we can't stop doing it. If you don't believe me, go out this week and be perfect. See how well you do. You won't, because you're a slave. That's what the Bible would say. And it plays out in your life. You cannot escape the sin that resides in your heart. And ultimately, that will mean that we will face the judgment of God. But look at verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. There's a warning here, but there's also hope. Might not be see it there initially, but there's hope. Because this was judgment. And it came after nine other plagues. God sent nine plagues upon Egypt, telling them to repent. In other words, let my people go, and you will avoid these judgments. But they would not. But this last great plague is coming, this judgment upon the firstborn sons of Egypt. Let my people go. They wouldn't. And so God brings judgment, but he also offers up a way of salvation. It's a thing called the Passover. God warns the people of the coming judgment, and he says, this is what you must do. You must avoid the judgment. You must take a lamb, a perfect lamb, without blemish, without any deformity, without any illness. You must kill that lamb. And then you must take the blood of that lamb and you must spread it around the doorposts of your door. And if you do this, if you hear my warning, if you follow my instruction, if you trust in me, if you put your faith in me and do this thing, I will pass over your door. I will not show you judgment. I will show you mercy. Anyone, Egyptian, Israelite, they did this. God will pass over their door. Judgment and mercy. Do you know Jesus, we're told in the Bible, is God's Passover lamb. God says there's a judgment coming because you're sinners. By nature, you hate me and you deserve judgment. But he sends his son, Jesus, into the world, a perfect lamb, to die, to spill his blood, so that anyone who would believe in Jesus, who would put their faith in Jesus, who would believe God's way, they would be saved. God will pass over your door. And we see on the cross, as Jesus hung there, God poured out his judgment and his wrath against Jesus in justice so that he might love his people. So that he might forgive them, even though they deserved judgment. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I would say there's no important task than to seek the mercy that is on offer. Have you sought it? Finally, very short, final point. Point three. Give thanks to God because God loves us. His unlikely love. I know if you notice the last few verses of the psalm. In these last verses, verse 23, the psalmist reflects on just how extraordinary God's love is towards his people. He says, it is he who remembered us in our low estate. In one sense, he's describing how God rescued them at their lowest point, when they were slaves and unimportant to the world around them. But in another sense, he is reflecting that God loved them. They who were not valuable compared to the majesty and might of God. Look at verse 25, to him who gives food to all flesh. Verse 26, the God of heaven, God remembered us. In our lowest state. That God remembered us. He's saying how amazing that God would remember us. Perhaps you feel that way today. When you think about God, why would he care for you? Why would he even know about who you are? If he knew all the bad things about me, could he possibly love me? Or why would he bother with me? Well, the answer is yes, God does know you. In fact, Matthew 10 tells us he knows every hair on your head. They're all numbered. He knows each one of us. He knows everything about us. He knows all our sins. And yet it is God's nature. He's so big that it is his nature to love the poor, the needy, the persecuted, and the lowly. Listen to Jesus this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that you today, burdened? Are you weary? Are you sorrowful? Are you wanting to be loved? Well, he's calling you. He's calling you, come. Come to me. Come lay your burdens at my feet. Come into the arms of my love. I'm here waiting for you. Come. Will you shrug your shoulders? Will you laugh at such nonsense? Well, if you're a person who has faith in Jesus Christ, you can join the psalmist and give thanks to God that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And his love will endure today and tomorrow, this week, this month, year by year, forever and ever. Is that not amazing? Are we thankful? Let's pray. Who are we, God, that you would love us? We who are so insignificant, you who are so powerful. We who are sinners, you who are holy. And yet we read here something amazing. You do love us. You're faithful to that love and you offer it to us. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we can be saved from the judgment to come. Thank you that you will pass over us. Thank you that we can come into the arms of God and feel your love, the true love that we have all needed. Please help us to come and rest in that love, not just now, but this week and this month and forever. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.